about songwriters, especially the pros, they're collaborators. Yeah. And they love to write cool and help someone develop their talent. Because the more we develop strong hymn writers at the local culture level, you know, they're doing local theology with their writing. So that it's that kind of apprenticeship kind of thing. So we get Nashville to give us some back some of the rent that we're paying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
Make CCLI feel guilty a little bit, you know, because what I tell these guys is that the bee always pollinates the flower it robs.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have a virtual cycle set up where you're giving back the CCLI, you know, or Warner's or what have you, then you've got a problem here. Mm-hmm. And so that's part of the education process. You think, how can I get somebody who is a master at this connected with somebody who wants to learn?
Yeah, apprenticeship. Yeah, they were saying they would go technically with a group like Full Sail, they've been wanting to get into.
Right.
Their accreditation does not allow them to get into church work, but the owner's a Christian guy, and they'd like to see.
Well, he used to be he used to have a Jesus band.
Oh really? Yeah.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. And so having a collaboration with Full Sail could be really interesting as far as from the technical aspect.
Yeah, I was just looking at it as how could y'all get other worship leader type, you know, mm-hmm. other people on the staff? Because we've got people on writing columns. I mean, we've got Reggie's column and then reprinting Bob's.
No, from all the areas of media.
Yeah, that's what I'm...
Yeah. Oh, yeah. No, that's what I'm there. Those guys are available. Mm-hmm. So it's... and then get them sponsored.
It would be nice if some of the worship leaders who are profiled in there were actually on the U.S. graduates.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay. I'm going to motor through this. This is going to be mostly review, but we're going to look at some models. And then you can make sense of it more with your team column. And again, I'm always available on email. Okay. Remediation, I've mentioned. I'm calling this the idols must fall. Remediation, I think, is one of the most important concepts you can learn. The definition, it's re-symbolizing, articulating, or re-embodying an earlier form of mediation. Remember, everything we do is mediation. Everything we create, everything, even me speaking, I'm mediating information to you just by my voice right now and this. Re-embodying an earlier form of mediation to convey a message or communicate to a person or persons, adapting new media to contextualize and connect more effectively, dramatically, symbolically, and historically. This word is used by scholars of new media to describe how old media content can be refashioned and reshaped and represented in new media forms. An example of that I gave you was the iPad. It was remediated in record time from iPad 1 to iPad 2. Okay? Key to effective remediation, scripture is foundational. Understanding God's self-revelation in history, poetry, wisdom, literature, prophetic announcement, his ongoing speaking, contextual versus cultural relevance, and the message must be understood by receiving culture. I'm going to go through this. I gave you an example of hypermediation. I'll show you a model of what I call the double logic of remediation. Actually, that's not me. That's Bolter Grusin. It's really... Here it is in a nutshell. I don't feel close to you. I feel away from you. So I find some way to... Say it's my wife. So I give her flowers. Okay? As a mediation. Because I want to get more intimate with her, and I have to do it in a way that that does draw us close together. Maybe the flowers work, and then the flowers cease to work. So now instead of flowers, it's flowers and chocolates. Okay, and then they cease to work. So now it's flowers, chocolate, and tickets to the opera.
The reality is the more and more mediations I do, the further I'm really getting away from it. The opposite is happening. And this is what these guys were saying, that the reformers were up against. You see, if you lose the sense of the presence of someone, that's when you start moving towards hyper-mediation. And so you're actually doing the reverse by the way you're attempting to get there. I talked about how maybe we have one screen with visual, then we go to two screens, then we go to three screens, then the whole place is, you know. Now, that's okay, as long as it's not something where we're trying to create the presence of God disauthentically, if you will. So be careful of hypermediation, or recognize it. This is my little thing. We're looking for immediacy and transparency in our mediation. That's when we know media works. It gives a sense of media and transparency. And when something becomes opaque or becomes hypermediacy, that's when we move into the idol column. Right. The icon column is transparent and immediate. Icons become idols. It's their natural state. There's a book out here that I've suggested. If we don't break the symbols, this is by Neville. We then mistake the symbol for the reality they represent. That's like, you know, a sign says school crossing. Where there's not actually a school crossing, it's a school. Or let's say a stop sign. You know, it's there to say stop, but if you run into the sign, you know, it didn't do its job. We realize now it's all symbolic communication. But the symbols that we use, again, one generation might see them as idols, another generation might see them as icons. You know, just because it's become idolatry for this group doesn't necessarily mean it is for that. This is a great little model, and I think you have a copy of this. The signifier becomes the signified. And that's an idol. The idol must be destroyed. Well, first of all, the label signifies the thing. That's where we stop here. The label says, you know, this is not God, but it points to God. It's the snake on the pole. Then the signifier becomes the signified. In other words, God becomes the snake. And the children of Israel start worshiping that. So then the idol, then Hezekiah has to come along and destroy the idol. Smash it. Now a new label needs to be, a new icon needs to be, a new ritual needs to be developed. And you may be involved in this, in the destruction of some idols. It very well may be a person. There's a confusion between idols and icons. And I think it helps to... The only perfect mediator, remember we read by Marshall, I love that quote, is Jesus. There's no distance or separation between the medium and the message. It's the one case where we can say that the medium and the message are fully one and the same. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. It's all about Him, the song says. That's true. Okay, the Holy Spirit communicates Christ to us, incarnates Christ in us, and mediates Christ through us. Okay? Models of communication. All right. Okay, I love this one. And I'll take 3 or 4 minutes on it. Homer was primary orality, that era, speech. Then it shifted to orality literacy around the time of Plato, okay, the censoring. And then we moved from speech to print with a printing press. Now, down below here, Ong lays out what happened. Like, for example, moving from speech to print, there's this self-consciousness that started to develop. more interior kind of thinking. Now you're dialoguing with a book, okay? Printing loosens hierarchical control of knowledge, because now, you know, the Catholic Church doesn't have a monopoly of decoding scripture and providing books for the masses. That changed things. Like I said earlier, thought now was seen to reside in a book. Thought could be separated from the author, from the person. You know, I probably wouldn't have made it as a PhD in the 19th century because it was like 2 or 3 days of oral examinations. Now it's 2 or 3 hours. We had 2 different oral exams and they're like maybe 3 hours. But it used to be even like a week of oral defense. See, paper quiets things down. I mean, if you get in litigation, it's mostly 99% paperwork. Very little oral. And the shame of that is you can't know somebody by reading their book. I know Bob Weber not because of this, but because I knew it. You know, I know his thoughts, but this isn't Bob. You know, this, I mean, it's a respectable work that he did, but this is not Bob. You know, Bob is a human with Christ incarnate in his life. He's in heaven, you know. And so, things about we just need to realize that print, whether whatever technology might be, can dehumanize. And so what was interesting about this to me when I was doing the study of the Jesus movement is with the electronic media, and I talked to you about the birth of the vacuum tube, we had this phenomenon which On called secondary orality. And that's the phase where sound made a comeback. In our world, what happened? We got recording machines. We got FM radio. We got little transistor radios in the 60s. Sound came back. Okay? And that's why Calvary Chapel and the Jesus movement mapped onto that. It wasn't like, oh, now you got to go to seminary and learn to be... No! The learning was doing it, learning an apprenticeship method. Okay? Hearing. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Paper? No! Hearing! And so the sensorium, you see, shifted. The Greek sensorium was shifted to what was focused on the visual. The Hebrew was on the ear. And you start, you know, if you read a book, I highly recommend it, The Presence of the Word by Walter Ohm, it will make you weep. Just about the importance of sound. By Walter Ohm, O-N-G.
Oh, yeah.
Wouldn't you say that the ability to create our own recordings, though, for instance, the invention of the cassette tape and the ability to record yourself brought in music and brought in spoken word, that kind of thing. But then once the video camera became accessible, now it's about being able to produce both sound and pictures together.
Except that, here's a good 3C thing for you to remember for multimedia. It's a different kind of visual, okay? Because in multimedia theory, here's an insight, that visual and sound can either, well, multimedia is visual, sound, and words. That's the trinity. Okay. So, you have to decide what's the dominant media. Is it going to be the music? Is it going to be the picture? Or is it going to be the words? Because you can't have 2 dominant media in one. One will steal the show, so to speak. I saw a church that tried to have a painter in a corner and a preacher doing something else and a band. The congregation doesn't know where to focus. You know, so media can either, let's say music and video, music can either complement, or let's put it this way, it can either conflict, conform, or complement. And so once you define your
gotcha.
you don't want the visual conflicting with the sound, or either one of those two conflicting with. The conform means they don't conflict and they don't necessarily complement, but they get along. What you're looking for is complementary, and like MTV really was more about the music than it was about the pictures.
Yeah.
Because the music, the basic essence of music is rhythm, right?
That's right.
And it's the beat and the rhythm. That a professional musician has a built-in rhythm.
Metronome.
Yeah. And that's the secret. That's the building block of music is rhythm. So the whole art of multimedia is working to get these major art forms, disciplining them so that they're complementary.
Can you say those three C's one more time?
Crowd. No. conflict.
Conflict.
Conform.
Oh, conform. Okay.
Or complement.
Got it.
And, so, we're in this interesting time where I don't think... Ong passed on about 10 years ago. He really didn't have a whole lot to say about the rise of the visual. But we're definitely in this period like of secondary orality. Secondary orality means that it's not primary orality. They didn't even think about print. But today, we basically have to write it before we say it. We do a script, and then we speak it. That's why it's secondary, because we're sort of beyond the point of no return. We can't get to the point where we don't write it down first. Okay? Interesting. Primary rally. Speech has nearly a magical power. Capacity for memory is strengthened. In the earlier primary orality, see those guys, the disciples, Paul probably knew, had not only the prophets and the Torah memorized, but the Midrash, what Rabbi so-and-so said about this, and what he said about that. I mean, they really were literally, carriers of the word. And remember, it's the word, it's speech, it's not the scripture, per se. Okay? It's visualizing God. I mean, the word, speech, create. God's word creates. The book just sits there. I don't want to get... These are just explaining these different literacies, secondary orality, vitalized the power of image, the spoken word, electronically mediated, simultaneous communication, multiplies the size of the community, from local village to global village. Secondary orality gives simultaneous access to art and cultural expressions across time and space, recombines, remediates earlier forms and expressions of communication by mixing speech, text, and image in new ways. That's the era that we're in. Victor Turner, we went through that model. You gotta like this. I worked hard on this. This is in your.
Oh, love it.
Yeah,
absolutely love it.
So this is the classic model. Okay, sender, message, receiver. This is a guy by the name of Schrum developed this in the early 50s, and this is what's taught in seminaries unconsciously. It's a one-to-many model. That see the guy preaching or a radio station or wherever it might be. Okay? This is a very non-participatory kind of communicational experience. Shannon Weaver, sender, message, receiver, an adaptation of the transportation model, the broadcast model, multiplied receivers but one source. A model well suited to describe broadcasting as a unidirectional flow of information. Okay, this is the new model. This is where we live today. sender, message, receiver. The receiver then becomes the new sender. Adapts the message, remediates it, and sends it out to their friend. I'd love to read, well, I've seen a lot of the tweets, a lot of the Facebook, you know, in terms of our case, and how, can you believe this is going on in San Juan Capital Soprano? I mean, you would have thought we were martyrs. All we did was get a simple ticket. You know, but, boy, I got these radio talk show people that called in and wanted to do live radio, and we shut it off after about 3.5 weeks because it was just getting out of hand. Senders are receivers, receivers are the senders. Networking technology creates need for a new model of communication, new reality of communication culture, distinction between producers and audiences is erased. Okay? That's where roles are being defined or redefined. Every node of the network functions as both sender and receiver of messages, a model well suited to describe networking as the omnidirectional flow of meaning, collaborative production of collective identity. Okay? This is what it looks like now. Sort of messy, huh? But that's what it is. I'm not getting it. This is my big insight that, you know, when you do your dissertation, you have to basically come up with a summary and conclusion. And so I created what I call the echo narrative model of the gospel. And I won't go into this. My dissertation didn't even sell dozens. But if you'd like to have it, just email me and I'll send you a PDF copy. I think you'll like the textual community stuff. Okay, gospel stories transform from speech to text to speech in worship and evangelism. My model for that is the story I told you about Waldo, about Lucius. And remember the story of the saint from the 5th century, Alexis, and how that story, just think about it, how that story echoes out through these minstrels, throughout the centuries, and boom, Waldo is having conviction of sin. And here's the key thing in communication is the dramatistic thing is enactment. You know, and this has happened, you might know some people that have enacted the rich young ruler, but they turn, not turn away from Christ, but they follow after Christ, and then they become part of the story. You know, frankly, that was the challenge that came to me regarding Daniel. You know, all of a sudden I felt like, boom, I'm in this pagan culture getting thrown to the lions of the media. Okay, and I found Daniel to be an incredible role model, if you will. And learning from Daniel how he reacted to the authorities. And it hit me, man, this guy, he just didn't survive. He did well in a pagan culture. But you know what? A friend of mine in Alabama wrote a book called a medical doctor, actually he's a psychiatrist. That's as close as you can get to fiction in medical work. Gary Hodges. And he wrote a book called An Interview with Jesus Across Time. And it made the front page about 20 years ago of USA Today. And it came out at the same time as The Last Temptation. Remember that movie?
Yeah.
And in Gary's book, he like sort of sits Jesus down on the couch and starts interviewing him. And it's really good because it's pretty accurate stuff. And Doubleday put it out, the book. And one of the questions he asked was like, okay, tell me, Jesus, when did you know you were God? A good question. Like, I mean, you didn't have a tattoo. You know, it took a lot of faith to walk that path. Okay? And how could he be full? Now, by the way, Gary, the doctor, sort of speculated that well, we're all two people. That in Jesus' fully conscious self, he was a man. In his fully unconscious self, he was God. Now, that was his speculation, okay? But it is true. We all both have the conscious and the unconscious self, according to Freud. And he goes on and starts interviewing him, and he says, in this book, this is what I like about him. He says, well, he sort of laughs. He says, you know, I was a good Jewish boy. At five, I started studying the scriptures daily, and I started finding all kinds of clues that my father left me about my identity. You know, all the prophecies. And he says, but I really understood my identity at 12 when I was in the temple. I found out I could discourse with all these, but my father spoke directly to me at baptism. And I thought, this is such a great picture, because how do we discover our identity? All of us. It's in the scripture. And that's what I love about that story with Waldo, is that he discovered his identity as the rich young ruler. Okay? But he didn't want to disappoint Jesus. And then what did he do? He enacted, he stepped into the drama and actually gave all of his wealth away and started following the course that the rich young ruler did. But he's in the story. And how many people you know, or yourself, once they discover their identity, how do we discover identity? It's in Christ. It's in the scripture. Okay. So, that's transform. That's enactment. Okay? Powerful form of communication. Echoing narrative. Let's see. Textual community. I went through that. Charismatic interpreter. Educated process. Rituals. Face-to-face contact. And means of legitimizing through the story of the group. Okay? History of the text. Okay, here's the four C's. I added one, capital. That's the four C's of Henry Jenkins. Connect, collaborate, create, and circulate. Henry Jenkins wrote the book on new media. It's entitled Convergence. He made that word popular in new media circles. And by the way, he's also the leading world scholar on band culture, which that's interesting as you apply it to megachurches. Okay? That's a whole other deal. But anyway, Henry Jenkins wrote this book. Look it up, Convergence. You'll love it if you're into new media.
It's called Convergence Culture, where all the new media collide.
Right. Elizabeth Drescher, I was recommending her, Social Media and the Digital Reformation. She's calling it. And I like her gut. I told you, Elizabeth is teaches spirituality at Santa Clara University. Look her up. You can email her. She's very accessible. This is her model, which I really like. She has like an interior communicational model, listening, attending, engaging, connecting. Was her like four insight within the larger circles of leadership, community, and communication. Now, you can go to tons of seminars and symposiums and books on what? Leadership. But how many on community development? Probably, there may be a few out there, but and very little on communication. Okay, key concepts of implication for leading worship. God spoke, God still speaks, the meeting is the message. Rethinking dichotomies, hierarchies, networks, senders, receivers, language, symbol. The empowered receiver is the new sender. I think we'll stop there. Well, thank you very much. Again, let's connect further. Let's collaborate.